the Red Pew Bible. I believe it's page 1095, I think. 11, is it? 1095 is in the bulletin. We're going to look at the story that Jesus tells us about what I call the haves and the have-nots. It's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:19 and following. Please stand as we read from the Word of God this morning. I might mention in passing that this particular passage is probably the clearest information we have on the afterlife that's recorded in the New Testament. Luke 16:19 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm or gulf has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." In other words, no limbo, no reincarnation here, no more chance after death. There's just the two fixed states recorded here after you die, heaven or hell. Verse 27, "He, the rich man, answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets,'" that is the Bible, "'let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. How many of you used an alarm clock this morning? Tell the truth. Almost everyone has used an alarm clock sooner or later. And sometime, I think maybe in the last decade, somebody put the snooze button on the clock. So now, you set your alarm. You know what time you need to be up. You know where you have to go. And so when the alarm goes off, many of you just hit the button, 10 extra minutes. Some of you realize that you can hit the button twice. Some of you have discovered that you can just keep hitting the button, which may mean you're late. And it could mean you missed out altogether on the meeting, the event, the special activity, wherever you were going. Which leads us right into the story that Jesus tells. Because here's a man who wakes up too late. got to wonder how many times or opportunities he may have had in his lifetime. The text doesn't tell us. But it tells us that after he left this life, was buried, he woke up to a startling revelation that he was somewhere where he didn't want to be. In the event that he really wanted to be at, it was too late. And he missed out on it altogether. And there was nothing he could do to change the position that he was now stuck in. That's the story about the rich man. The rich man who seemed to have everything except a heart that cared for people in need. Here's a man that had enough that he could have just helped a whole lot of people with what God had given him. But instead, he simply lived a life of ease and comfort. He woke up to a startling revelation when he had left this world. The scholars debate, is this a parable or is it just a story? They say, it's probably not a parable, some say, because it mentions the name Lazarus. And if it's a parable, it's the only parable where a man's mentioned by its name, personally. And from a individual point of view, I don't really care whether it's a parable or a story. Truth is, a parable is a story, usually. But the bottom line is, there are characters here. Whether they're real or whether they're contrived, doesn't make any difference because there's a truth and there's a point that comes out of it that's equally as relevant, whether Jesus fabricated the story or whether he spoke about a real man who had a terrible experience. Bottom line is, we can learn a lot. In fact, there's so much in this passage, I feel we can barely begin to touch it. It's extremely rich, and I could give a whole series of sermons on it, and decided to put it into one. Hopefully we'll get enough out of it that our souls will be fed this morning. But when I grew up, my father, he often gave advice, and he said on many occasions when I was mistreated or cheated or like the time I was shot in the back with a BB gun for just walking home from school, he said, don't worry about it. He says, in the end, it'll all even out. He said that frequently. I come to a passage like this and begin to think maybe he knew what he was talking about. That in the end, that if you feel shortchanged in this life, you really don't need to worry about it. On the other hand, if you go around shortchanging people, neglecting your obligations, maybe that it'll even out for you in another way, where you won't be so thrilled about the ending. This really, a lot of it has to do with an evening out in the end. When the books are leveled, when all is said and done, that life turns out it wasn't all everything that you thought it might be when you were going through it, whether you had much or whether you had little. Notice the beggar situation. Let's observe in verses 20 and 21, because the story really is right there in those opening verses, 19 through 21. Let's read them together. I'll read them for you, that is. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. So the beggar, here's the beggar. Look at him. What's his situation? He's not in good health, folks. He's covered with sores. And you think, why is he letting the dogs lick his sores? Well, you know, it could be they're annoying. Could be. Maybe that's the only comfort he could get. And it appears to definitely be because he couldn't move from his situation. Notice the NIV translates it. He was laid there. Literally, He was placed there. It's a passive. And it means he was acted upon. He didn't get there on his own, folks. And the other thing that's interesting in the tense is that it's the pluperfect. Don't know a lot about Greek, but I had to look this one up. That particular tense carries the idea that it was like it was an act that was done and it was repeated on a continuous basis. So here's a man who was put there regularly in front of this rich man's property. And his situation was he couldn't get around. And to have his needs met, people had to regularly take him somewhere, put him in an opportunity where someone might give him a handout. Not a good situation. And he was hungry. He's longing just to get some scraps from someone who had so much. I tell you, I think in this room, I doubt if anybody's in his situation. This is meant to be a radical example. Here's a man who has radical need. And then the other example is just as radical. He too had a ton, but he had a ton in the other direction. But just stay here with the need for a minute. Here's the beggar. He's in a hard place, an empty place, what I might call he's a have-not. And Thomas A. Kempis raises some great questions for you when you think you're in a situation where you don't have what you want and you're hurting. Kempis says this about our sufferings. He says, why are we so easily troubled? Because things do not happen to you as you desire. Who is the person who has all things as he would have them? Neither you nor I, nor any of us. For no one lives in this world without some trouble or heartache, whether he be a king or a pope. Folks, we're born in a world that's broken. And we have our share of emptiness. You have your share of void. And it's an empty spot. It's a burden that we have to carry in this life. Charles Seymour Robinson, Presbyterian pastor in the 1800s, he said, remember, Jesus himself wept. And then these wise words. He says, there are times when God asks nothing of his children except silence, patience, and tears. And really, in a sense, that's all we see in the man Lazarus. We don't see a pontification. We just see a man who is regularly in need. His health isn't good. His income isn't good. Here's a hurting man on a regular basis. And sometimes, maybe that's all God asks, is us to somehow to learn to handle our hurt in a godly way. What I find interesting is what's unspoken about Lazarus. Because always, it doesn't say he's a godly man. It doesn't say he had faith. It doesn't say he had patience, anything. All it says is where he ended up. He ended up in a place where he was glad to be. And of course, the whole scripture tells you the way you get there is through faith in God. He was at Abraham's side in a place you might call paradise. And of course, Abraham, you know, is a figure. He stands for the favor and the blessings of God. He stands for the covenant promise. We just had a baptism here. God promised to Abraham and his children and to people throughout the world that all who are far off, as many as God calls, that he will indeed provide and care for us, forgiving us and carrying us to a greater place if we trust in his covenant of promise of grace. And so we find this man Lazarus quietly trusting God. Of course, that's not the main focus here. There seems to be a little more emphasis on the man who didn't trust God, and we know he didn't trust because he too has a great silence in his life. And what we see about what was silent was he had a heart that was empty of love. He had a life that was full of things and blessings, But when it came time to care for somebody, it just isn't there in the story. And what I find intriguing about this story is that the rich man, it doesn't say, oh, he hated Lazarus. It doesn't say when he yelled at Lazarus, get off my property, get away from my gate. It doesn't say that he cursed him out or that he hit him or beat him. There's nothing. All we find is negligence. All we find is somebody has everything. And there's a man who has nothing. And the guy with everything just closes his eyes. And goes about living the life of comfort and ease. And then we find him in this horrible place where he wishes he never was. Jesus has an incredible way of telling stories. And stories that make us think about our own wealth, and our own what we've been given by God, and what are we doing with what God has given us? Is the way we use our possession, would it condemn us? Do we spend what God has given us on ourselves? Or do we take what he gives us and try to find some to go around to care for others as God cares for us. Some interesting translations of verse 19 through 21 regarding the rich man. Listen to the Message translation. It says, there once was a rich man expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. The New Life Version says, he lived like a king with the best of food. And then the English Standard Version, which is a more precise, less idiomatic, you might say. Verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously or indulged himself every day. Here's a man who dressed in purple, which was the color of kings. It's the color you would wear if you wanted to show that you were somebody, significance, and had wealth. And he was dressed in fine linen. Really, the word there is it's a word, byssus. It's a high-quality yellow flax that was typically gotten from Egypt or from India. And it would be used to wrap mummies, and it would be used for expensive undergarments. And some called it, it was kind of a woven air that was so fine. It was like woven air that you were wearing. You know, it's like a Saks Fifth Avenue garment. Something the highest quality, you can't make any better. And this is what the guy's wearing. And he's living in the lap of luxury. When it says in the NIV he lived in luxury, literally what it means is and it says every day he lived in luxury. Every day he feasted. I mean, if he wanted T-bones, or he wanted filet mignon, or sirloin, or whatever he liked. You know, if he wanted to go to Chris Ruth's Steakhouse, every day he'd go to Chris Ruth's Steakhouse, you know. If he wanted to shop at Saks Fifth Avenue, every day he could shop there. And obviously this place didn't exist in the first century, but you get the point. And literally it means, living in luxury means he indulged himself every day. I got to wonder how much this guy weighed. It doesn't say anything about it. But the temptation is for us is when we see people who are non-believers, we would call them, people who show no faith in God because they don't care for people. The truth is, I think, and we're a little short-handed or short-changed. I get resentful. I can feel cheated. You know, I might not tell them that, but I'm thinking, what's going on here? I mean, come on. I know I'm not that bad a person. I'm not that good of a person, but I'm not that bad. And look at this guy over here. He doesn't care for anybody. What's happening? His stock's going up. Arthur Chapman, the American poet, had some neat words. He said, envy is like a fly that passes over all the other healthy body parts but then stops to feed upon the sores. And I think we can forget. We start focusing on our sores. I think that even we who don't have much have a lot. But sometimes we ask, why do I have these sores? And the ungodly seem to be so healthy and so wealthy. Not a good place to be, folks. Because the final story, the story isn't finally told. The final chapter hasn't been written. But the truth is, while we're in this life, and while Lazarus was in his life in his miserable condition, truth is that God doesn't give us all we ask. I hope you've discovered that by now, don't you? In spite of the prosperity gospel that you hear these days, that you just need more faith and God will fix it. I say it takes more faith to live in a broken situation that may never get fixed and to accept it because you can't change it. I don't say we don't try to fix things, obviously. We want to make life better. But for some things, there is no cure. And we need to learn to live with what God has given us, living in a godly way. Sufferings and the blessings in this life, truth is, will not last forever. In the end, we learn that both the suffering and the blessings in this life will be gone. There'll be a reshuffling. There'll be a reshuffling. And how it's going to be in the end? Well, I think that a lot will depend on where's your heart. We don't see a lot about where the heart was of Lazarus, the poor man, do we? We see a lot about the heart that this wealthy man had. It was a hard heart. Man, how can you walk by every day a man who's laying in front of your house? I mean, it's one thing to go down Edmondson Avenue and the guy's standing there. You know, he's poor. He's bankrupt. Maybe he's got some of these guys, I wonder if they are poor. Because they may collect a lot of money. But it's one thing to walk by or ride by one time, but every day. No response to caring for this needy man. Well, let me say this to you when you suffer, and not just you here in this room, but some who may be listening on the net, because some of these countries, which I can bear the names, I can barely pronounce, the third and fourth world countries, some people have nothing. But as I struggle with this text, what is it really saying? There's so many lessons we could draw from it. One of the huge lessons, if not the largest lessons, is that the believer who has nothing is better off than a wealthy non-believer who has no heart. A believer with nothing, you're far better off than a wealthy non-believer who doesn't have a heart. Folks, if you're a believer, you got a heart for God and you got a heart for people. And let me tell you something, in God's eyes, that's going a long way. Of course, the only way you get that heart is through promise that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray your heart is growing bigger in love for God and love for people. Because otherwise, the only thing that waits, really, is an accountability and a judgment from God on the other end. In fact, if we don't have a heart for God and people, do you know what? Anybody with the simplest reading of the Bible can discover that we have violated everything in the entire Bible. As Jesus said, the whole Bible rests on two commands, right? Greatest thing you can do is love God with everything you got and love people the way you love yourself. The whole Bible, all the prophets, and all that's written rests on these commands. And here is this rich man who apparently didn't have much love for God or people. He was just in love with what God had given him. And he was living it to the hilt every day. Oh, it's a great, great text. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the man who always shows reverence for the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart, well, he will fall into trouble." Well, as I start to wind down here a little bit, what can we take away from this particular passage? For you who are suffering, for you who don't have much, and like I say, many of us have stuff more than we realize, but sometimes we're really, it's an empty spot. And for some people, they just don't have much materially. But there's a lesson of hope and patience here. Romans 8:18. Listen to these words. He says, for those who are having not, he says, what we are suffering now is nothing compared with the glory, he's speaking to believers, it's nothing compared with the glory that will be shown in us. Everything God created looks forward to that time when his children will appear in their full and final glory. And then he says, that's the hope we have when we were saved. And hope that is, can be seen as no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We hope for what we don't yet have. And so we wait for it patiently. Folks, as we're in the situation where we can't fix something and we're just laying there like sores all over us, we patiently wait and we suffer with dignity, trusting, hey, in the end, folks, it'll even out. We just need to hang in there, not in a grumbling way, but in a positive way. In fact, I would encourage you not just to be waiting on the Lord patiently, but to be thankful, because if you're right with God, you know where you're going. You know what the final chapter has in mind. And you won't need to be asking, hey, give me a little relief. You won't need to be regretting, hey, I wish I could go back and live my life all over. You see, for you who know God through Jesus Christ, you understand that we have much to give thanks for. As Colossians 2:6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, build up in Him, strengthen in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Folks, I hope when people come into this congregation, one thing they notice about you and me, with all our problems, that we are a thankful, grateful congregation because we've been given so much that we don't deserve. I'm just not talking about blessings we have here on earth, but physical things, jobs, families, friends, degree of health and wealth, but that our soul is right with God. We're a forgiven people. And I tell you, if you got that, if you know that, you know everything else ultimately doesn't really matter, does it? Because in the end, it could well be completely reversed. In the end, it's going to be okay for us who believe. And of course, there's a message here for the person who has it all but doesn't believe. For the person who has it all but doesn't have a heart for God or heart for people. And the message simply is this, I believe, a major application. Jesus elsewhere asked a question. What will it gain you if you should gather the whole world? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world? But in the end, lose your own soul. Where does it get you if you have billions of dollars, like some people get. And I hope you get billions of dollars. But I tell you, it's a hard road to be at, to have $1 billion. Because then you can buy all the health care you want. You can, dine out what you want, buy everything you want. And you say, oh, I don't know if I really need God or not. And it's not until you're on the deathbed, or maybe it's not until you've already passed beyond the deathbed. Then you say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I spend everything on myself? Didn't I realize that I was going to have to stand before God? So I think the advice here and just from this we can apply is that people who have a lot of wealth and you've got a lot going for you, a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders thought, well, this is really God. He must be on my side. I must be on His side. Folks, The blessings God gives you may have no reflection at all on where your heart is. This man had a heart that was a million miles away from God. And in the end, he lost the blessings. And in exchange, he got something that he did not wish. He missed the place where he wanted to be. And he ended up in a place where he had a horrible place that he wanted not to be for himself and not to be for his family. Well, I need to conclude, but I do want to spend a couple minutes talking about that little tail end that Jesus has on this passage. Because the people who have it all, you see, but don't have God in their life, we need to turn from our sins. We need to trust in God's forgiveness and asking for a new heart, which He'll gladly give you through Jesus Christ if you're willing to give your old heart to Him just as it is. Well, I want to say just a couple of words about these very instructive comments here at the end of this passage in verses 27 to 31. Let's just spend a minute to read them real quickly. It says, "He, the rich man, answered," verse 27, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." That is, they'll change their ways. They'll start doing what's right, not ignoring people. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, do you think it'd be great if your grandmother or great-grandmother came back from the dead, somebody you knew, and they said, "Hey, you want to know if there's a heaven or hell?" Because a lot of people don't believe there's a heaven or a hell, especially the hell part. That's hard to believe, to be frank with you. Nobody really in their right mind probably wants to believe that. We like to think that everybody's going to be nice in the end. But it wouldn't be nice to know for sure if there's really heaven or whether you're wasting your time following Jesus. Or wouldn't it be nice to know whether there's really a hell? Because if there's no hell, then maybe you can just do what you want. But what if you had a grandmother, a great-grandmother, and, you know, maybe they died 10 years ago, and now they came back. And you say, "By the way, I just wanted to tell you, there's a heaven." Man, you don't want to miss out on that. Or your great-grandmother came back and says, "You know what? There's a hell. I tell you, I got a little close to this hot stuff, and you don't want to be there. I heard some screams. I heard, saw some stuff, and it's nasty." What if you actually had a relative that came back to give you the evidence, to show you? In a way, it would be kind of great. But according to St. Luke in this passage, he says, "You know what? Even if you had a miracle, it wouldn't make any difference to you. Even if your grandmother came back from the dead and told you, 'Yeah, I was an inch from hell, it's hot,' or 'I saw the beautiful angels and I saw people enjoy the wonders of paradise.'" In this text, it says it doesn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any difference. He says, because how you respond to the Scripture is the same way you respond if you saw a dead person come back. You see, you're not going to listen unless you listen to the Scriptures. This is God speaking in the Bible. Folks, I'm just a preacher. I'm just the middleman here. And we're going through the book of Luke, and I give you what comes next. And what comes next is there's a heaven and there's a hell. And what comes next is that we're going one place or the other. And once you get there, there's no jumping around back and forth. And where you go, really, all depends on what you do with your heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart living for yourself? Spending what you got on yourself and your own life? Do you care about people? And once you start caring about people, you realize that, you know, you really can't care for people the way you should. You need a new heart, just like all of us. And Jesus is glad to give you a new heart. And see, we're all going to die. Lazarus who's bankrupt, unhealthy, the rich man who's got it all. But we're all going to die. It's a story about two men. Both die. Both are buried. And in the end, well, both end up in opposite situations. One regrets where he is, and he wants to change it, but it's too late. Well, in the end, this teaches us, as I conclude now, folks, I believe we can learn here that a believer, as I said earlier, who has nothing, if you believe in trusting Christ, and though you have nothing, you're better off than an unbeliever who has everything but hasn't gotten a new heart from God. It says that I think we can learn, I'll say specifically, I'm going to read these last comments. For the haves, for the people that have, riches last only for a day. But poverty will strike unless you believe and start caring. For the have-nots, suffering may linger for a night, but joy comes in the morning for everyone who believes. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for this rich text. It's hard to even get into all that's there. I feel humbled by its rich teaching. Lord, we pray that we've seen enough that you'd take what we've seen and use it to move us toward a heart like Jesus Christ, who come into the world to make us rich in every way through trusting in him.